We're in the middle of a series of sermons or talks on finances. And we've been walking our way through earning, spending, saving. And now we've finally come to giving. And I think that we're going to be doing 2-3 sermons at least on the theme of giving. And this series on giving is actually a part of a larger series titled Tough Love, referring to the tough love of God. Simply put, God cares more for our character than for our comfort. It's not that God doesn't care for our comfort, but He cares more for our character than for our comfort. And we've been exploring what does the tough love of God mean to us when it comes to us handling our finances. And that's the broad narrative of this series. Like all our talks, like all our sermons, this sermon is also designed for two kinds of people. It's designed for those of us who would consider ourselves to be followers of Jesus. And it's also designed for those of us who are exploring Jesus. So if you're a follower of Jesus, here is a simple goal I have for us through the sermon. God, through His Son Jesus, is always calling all believers to be radically generous. And I hope this talk will help us hear God's call to generosity. And not only to hear God's call, and I'm hoping and praying that the Holy Spirit will so move us that all of us will become excited and passionate about generosity. I'm praying God will grip your heart and mind with the beauty, with the joy, and with the privilege of generosity. For those of us who are explorers of Jesus, who are kind of new to Jesus, who are still checking Jesus out, trying to understand Jesus, trying to figure out Jesus, I have two goals for us. One, I'd like to encourage us to think about this whole value of generosity. And second, I'm hoping that I can help us understand Jesus a little bit more through this very counterintuitive paradigm of generosity. Generosity is a pathway that can lead us to the very heart of God. Generally, we preach from one passage of Scripture. We just pick a portion and stay with it. Now, today is going to be a little different. I'm going to be walking us through several passages of Scripture to help us see how God is unfolding His plan of generosity among human beings. So today I'm going to be just looking at two true, beautiful, and biblical motives for generosity by walking us through some passages of Scripture. The first motive that I want to talk about why we must all be generous, is simply this. We give because we love. We give because we love. I have for us a very familiar passage from the Bible, a very familiar verse. John chapter 3, verse 16. For God so loved the world that He gave His one and only Son, that whoever believes in Him shall not perish but have eternal life. God so loved the world that He gave. I'd like to unpack a very simple truth for us from this. Lovers are also always givers. You know, this verse doesn't say that God so loved the world that He hugged and kissed the world and went on His way. I'm not undermining hugging and kissing. They're beautiful ways to express our love. That is also giving. I'm not minimizing that. But I'm trying to help us see that the love of God was so great for us that His giving to us was also so great. The love of God compelled Him to give us a lot more than just a hug and a kiss. God so loved the world that He gave Jesus to us as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. The Bible often talks about God's sacrifice of His Son as a price He paid for our ransom. God paid a price to purchase us from eternal separation from God. So if you look at 1 Corinthians chapter 6 verse 20, which is a part of the New Testament, it says, for God bought you, He purchased you with a price, so you must honor God with your body. Again in Colossians chapter 1 verses 13 and 14, again from the New Testament, this is what it says. For he has rescued us from the kingdom of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his dear son, who purchased our freedom and forgave our sin. You see, in the Bible, redemption is often illustrated as a financial transaction. God paid the ransom of his son Jesus to redeem us. We were slaves to sin and death and heading towards eternal separation from God. We, in a way, belonged to sin and death. We were owned by sin and death. But God purchased us back from sin and death by paying his son Jesus as a price. Biblically, redemption is often illustrated as a financial transaction. And God's love compelled him to pay the infinitely high price of his son Jesus to purchase us back. God so loved the world that he gave his son. True lovers are also always givers. This is true in all relationships. Not just God's relationship to us, but even in our own relationships to one another. If you take a romantic relationship, the best boyfriend or girlfriend or the best husband or wife, he's the one who is constantly looking to give and not to take. This is also true of sexual love within the context of marriage. In the framework and commitment of marriage, in the covenant of marriage, the best sexual lovers are husbands and wives who desire to give love, joy, and pleasure to their respective spouses rather than take love, joy, and pleasure from their respective spouses. Now, don't be shocked that I'm talking about sex. At New City, we believe that sex within marriage is one of the most beautiful acts of radical self-donation. Sex is one of the most beautiful ways a husband can give himself to his wife and the wife can give herself to the husband. Now, I have to confess, I also have a very ulterior motive in using sexuality as an illustration to demonstrate this, because I've discovered that every time I drop a hint about sex in the sermon, nobody sleeps during the talk. Ever. Even if you've partied hard till 3 o'clock in the morning and, you know, you've struggled to come to the service, I just need to drop a hint, and that's good enough to keep people awake for the next 35 minutes, and that's all I need. The greatest lovers are also always the greatest givers. This is so true even in the context of friendship. The one who loves you the most as your friend is the one who's willing to give most of his time, her money to you. This is true in parenting. Parenting are always giving because they find such joy in loving their children, and their loving always translate to giving. The greatest lovers are always also the greatest givers. If someone claims to be a lover, but he is not a giver, know that he's just a liar. For God so loved the world that he gave. One more thought about this relationship, this beautiful relationship between loving and giving. The shape of our giving will merely mirror the shape of our loving. There are two kinds of lovers and givers. The first are those who love and give actively and intentionally. The second kind are those who love and give passively and impulsively. Let me unpack this. Let's talk about the passive and impulsive givers. The passive and the impulsive giver is generally not at all thinking about generosity. The passive giver is not planning what to give, how much to give, when to give. That's not on his or her mind at all. But every time something emotional is presented to him, like in the New City, if Aji comes up and shares about the work we do among sex workers, the passive and impulsive givers are immediately moved, and they immediately make a commitment to give, or immediately they give a sum of money because they're impulsive. They're moved by the moment. But later the passive and impulsive giver might think, what have I done? maybe I shouldn't have given so much. Maybe I shouldn't have committed to give so much. There's always second thoughts in the passive and the impulsive giver. The active and the intentional giver, on the other hand, is always thinking. He's planning. He's being very intentional. He's being very deliberate about his or her giving. He is praying about it. Every year he's setting goals in terms of how can I be more generous. And not that the active and intentional givers are not moved by special needs. They are moved. They do respond. But they are also active and intentional in this. When I started off as a believer about 25 years ago, I was a passive and impulsive giver. You know, I remember, committing, being moved by the moment and committing and giving and thinking later, what have I done? It took me a good 10 years to truly understand the heart of God. And it was only then, very slowly, very gradually, I began growing in my journey of becoming a more active and intentional giver. Let me help us understand this in another way. Is God an active and intentional giver, or is God a passive and impulsive giver? If you see biblical history, all from the time of Adam, in the very first chapter of the Bible, God's plan to give his son Jesus to redeem us has always been revealed. And we see that God is active and intentional in his love for us. So let me turn that around to look at our love for Jesus. If my love for Jesus is active and intentional, my giving to Jesus financially and otherwise will also be active and intentional. If my love for Jesus is passive and impulsive, my giving to Jesus will also be passive and impulsive. The shape of our giving will merely mirror the shape of our loving. For those of us who are followers of Jesus, I'm hoping that this is leading us to think about ourselves. What kind of a giver are you? What kind of giver am I? We give because we love. And that's one of the reasons we encourage tithing in New City. Those of us who are followers of Jesus, many of us who are followers of Jesus, joyfully set aside at least 10% of our salary to give it back to God. And tithing is a great way to grow in being an active and intentional giver. It's a great way to growing and being active and intentional in our love for Jesus. I do not believe, and I will not preach, tithing as a rule to be obeyed. I would rather preach tithing as a privilege to be enjoyed. And tithing does help us move from being passive and impulsive to being active and intentional in our love for God and in our generosity. Let me also try and help see things yet another way. What if I'm not giving at all? What does that tell me about my love for Jesus? If I'm giving only a little, does it mean that I'm loving Jesus only a little? Financial giving is one expression of giving, but there are many other ways we give. We give ourselves first, and the financial giving flows from that. So I want to see giving in its full context. If I'm not giving at all, I have to ask myself, am I indeed loving Jesus? Here's a sobering thought. Our generosity is often a good measure of our gospel temperature. Those who love will also always give. So if you're struggling, if there are those of us here who are struggling to give financially, as a pastor, I am not. I'll be very clear about this. I am not going to try and persuade you to give more. Not at all. If you're struggling to give, I am not going to work on your finances. But if you're struggling to give, I'm going to be praying and thinking and trying to teach how I can help you love Jesus more. Because to disciple someone into being a giver, all I need to do is to disciple someone into being a lover of God. If we love God, we will give. Lovers are always giver. One more thing I want to talk about, this whole relationship between loving and giving. Imagine a scenario that I'm going to outline for us. Imagine that you love me a lot, but you don't love my wife Ajita at all. Imagine you're buying me expensive gifts every time you meet me, but you're not thinking about her at all. You ask me out for dinner, you take me out for dinner, but you do not invite my wife. You spend a lot of time talking to me, but you completely ignore Aji. What will I do? Pretty simple. I'm going to throw you out of my home and out of my life. That's it. Hello? Excuse me. We are one package, my wife and I. Either you love both of us, or you love none at all. I will not for a moment put up with you loving me, but ignoring Aji. In the same way, we cannot assume in our minds that we only love Jesus, but we do not love His bride, the church. Just as Aji and I are married and we are one package, the Bible tells us that Jesus and His bride are one package. We, the church, are the bride of Christ. And we cannot claim to love Jesus without loving His bride. We cannot claim to give, be generous to God, without being generous to the church. We cannot give to Jesus without giving to His bride. So one must ideally, our giving must ideally be to and through the church. And that's why the principle of the tithing comes to the local church. That's the first motive of giving that I wanted to talk about. We give because we love, not because it's a rule, not because God will punish us if we don't give. We give because we love. The second reason I want to talk about, which is a very beautiful and a powerful motive to give, is this. We give because we desire to build. We give because we desire to build. I'm going to labor by walking us through a few passages of Scripture to help us understand this key principle. But let me start with the story arc of the Old Testament. If you're an explorer, if you're new to a church, the Old Testament is a significant part of the Bible which was written before Christ was born. And the Old Testament was written hundreds of years, over a period of hundreds of years before Jesus was born. And Jesus is never mentioned by name in the Old Testament, but all of the Old Testament is ultimately pointing to Jesus to come. So I'm going to be just quickly tracing the story arc of the Bible. You know, all of us, those of us who are followers of Jesus, who've read the Bible, can relate to me quickly. In the beginning, there was Adam and Eve. God created Adam and Eve. And out of Adam, then the next significant figure was Noah. And then after Noah, hundreds of years later, there was Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. And then came Moses, who brought the Ten Commandments, which God gave through Moses. And then there was David, and there were other kings, etc. All the way till Christ Jesus was born. That's the history. Till the time of Moses, God never commanded His people to give financially. God never commanded till the time of Moses. Abraham gave a tithe. But that was on one occasion. The Bible doesn't say that Abraham was tithing regularly. Now, Jacob promised to give a tithe. I don't know if he actually gave the tithe. And so it is only in the time of Moses that God actually commanded His people to give. And that is the unlocking of a very important biblical truth about financial giving. So let's go back and see, why did God command His people to give in the time of Moses? God commanded His people to give in the time of Moses for a specific reason. And this is the first instance in the Bible where God is commanding His people to give. Let me give us a bit of context. Israel was enslaved in Egypt for 400 years, and God raised up Moses as the leader. And Moses was leading Israel out of Egypt, and he was walking, leading them through the wilderness. And in the wilderness, God calls His people to build a tabernacle. A tabernacle is simply put a tent, not the kind of camping we are going out to, but this is very special. This tabernacle or tent that Moses, God asked people, His people to build, was a special meeting place between God and men. And when God asked His people to build the tabernacle, God commands Moses to take a financial offering from his people to build the tabernacle. Let me read that verse out for us. I'm reading from Exodus, which is in the Old Testament, chapter 35, verses 4 to 9. Moses said to the whole Israelite community, "This is what the Lord has commanded. From what you have, take an offering for the Lord. Everyone who is willing to bring to the Lord an offering of gold, silver, bronze, blue, purple, and scarlet yarn, and fine linen, goat hair, ram skins, dyed red, and other type of durable leather, acacia wood, olive oil for the light, spices for the anointing oil," and on and on and on. So there is the first time God is commanding his people to give financially, and that command to give financially is directly linked to the building of the tabernacle. The truth that I'd like us to understand is simply this. Since the time of Moses, God has not built anything of significance here on planet Earth apart from the financial giving of his people. I'm going to walk us through biblical history to show that. Every single time God has built anything where his presence dwells, he commanded his people to give financially towards the building of that place. After the tabernacle, King David wanted to build a temple. But God told David that you not build your temple. I'd rather have your son Solomon to build the temple. It was Solomon who built the temple. But in the subtext, what is often forgotten is how much people gave to the building of what is called a Solomon's temple. Let me read a passage. So before David dies, David says, I wanted to build, but I couldn't build. But I'm going to set aside money so that my son can build. And so David gave away all his private treasuries. King David was one of the richest kings at that point in time. Gave away, the Bible says, all his private treasuries of gold and silver. And then he said, after giving away all his entire wealth, David then calls the people of Israel to give towards the building of temple under Solomon. Let me read that passage from us. It's from 1 Chronicles chapter 26, verses 6 to 9. Then the leaders of the families, the officers of the tribes of Israel, the commanders of thousands and commanders of hundreds, and the officials in charge of king's work gave willingly. They gave toward the work of the temple of God 5,000 talents and 10,000 darics of gold, 10,000 talents of silver, 18,000 talents of bronze, and 100,000 talents of iron. Anyone who had precious stones gave them to the treasury of the temple of the Lord in custody of Jehiel the Gershonite. The first temple, Solomon built it, but it was built through the finances of God's people. David modeled, the leader King David modeled, and his people gave generously. After the first temple came the second temple. A few years after the first temple was built, Israel became unfaithful to God. And they began worshipping other idols. So God allowed King Nebuchadnezzar of Babylon to come and invade Jerusalem. And when he invaded Jerusalem, God allowed this king to destroy the temple that Solomon built. And Israel was taken captive and they had spent 70 years in exile. And after the end of the exile, God brings them back to Jerusalem. And what's one of the first things they do when they come back to Jerusalem? They see the temple broken, shattered, destroyed. And they set out to build the temple again. And how do they build the temple? How does God build the second temple for himself? Through the finances of his people. Let me read that out for us from a book called Ezra. Again in the Old Testament, chapter 2, verses 68 to 69. When they arrived at the house of the Lord in Jerusalem, some of the heads of the families gave freewill offering towards the rebuilding of the house of God on its site. This time, nobody's making a call. People see the broken temple and they are moved to give. According to their ability, they gave to the treasury of his work 61,000 darics of gold, 5,000 minas of silver, and 100 priestly garments. All three instances so far we've seen, God built his temple through the finances of his people. Let's cut to the New Testament. The early church. The early church was remarkable. This was soon after Jesus was crucified. He had risen from the dead. He spent 40 days with his disciples. And at the end of the 40 days, he ascended into heaven. And then all the followers of Jesus, the apostles as they were known, Peter, John, later Paul, all of them began preaching about Jesus, and incredible things were happening. I mean, Peter, you know, there was a handkerchief that would touch Peter, and they would take that to a sick person, and when that handkerchief touched the sick person, he would be healed. Dead people were being raised to life. Lame people were being healed. Blind people were being healed. Incredible miracles, something that we've never imagined. And sadly, something we don't see as much here now. Incredible things were happening. And I'm making this point to help us see that this was a time when God was moving in an extraordinarily supernatural way. Miracles were happening. In that supernatural ambience, in that, you know, miraculous ambience, how was the church built? Through the finances of God's people. Let me read that out for us. I'm reading from Acts chapter 4, verses 32 to 37. No one claimed that any of their possessions was their own, but they shared everything they had. With great power, the apostles continued to testify to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. And God's grace was so powerfully at work in all of them, that there were no needy persons among them. From time to time, those who owned land or houses sold them and bought the money from the sales and put it at the apostles' feet, and it was distributed to anyone who had need. Even in a really supernatural phase of time in the church history, God chose to use the finances of his people, the sacrificial giving of his people, to build his church. So the tabernacle was built through the finances of God's people. The first temple was built through the finances of God's people. The second temple was built through the finances of God's people. The church, the early church, was built through the finances of God's people. For 2,000 years now, since the death and the resurrection of Christ Jesus, the church of God, the church of Christ, has been built, is being built by the giving, by the tithing of God's people. There is no church in the world in this 2,000 years of human history that has been built apart from the giving of God's people. Now, does God need our money? Of course he doesn't. But God chooses to call us into partnership. And God chooses to give us the privilege of partnering with him in building his kingdom. So if I draw these truths that we've been seeing to its logical conclusion, I can say with absolute confidence that God will not build new city apart from your financial giving and mine. And we give because we love Jesus and we desire to build his church. And this is where active and intentional giving of at least the tithe is so crucial. God has never built anything here on earth without the faith and the finances of his people. There are two things that God expects us to bring to the table. We've seen this in biblical history. He wants our faith in Jesus. And out of that faith, out of an overflowing of that love for Jesus, a joyful giving of ourselves and our finances. God will use your faith and mine and your finances and mine to bless his world and to build his church. I want to take a couple of minutes to share the story of New City, of us as a church. We're still a very, very young church. When we started off, there were five of us who began work on planting this church. And this five of us, out of our love for God, out of our desire to build his church, we started setting aside at least 10% of our monthly income to give back to God. And with that money, we kind of pulled in. We rented out a small hall. We bought some basic equipment. I still remember we had just a guitar and a cajon. That was pretty much it. And with that, we kind of began work planting the church. And out of the giving of this initial five, the church grew. The church grew to about 20, 25 people. And most of this 20, 25 people, again, joyfully, because of their love for Jesus and because of their desire to build his church, began giving 10% of their salaries. And with that, we rented out a bigger facility, this facility. We invested in better sound. We set up a website and all of that. And God used this 20, 25 people, and as they were giving generously, as they were giving joyfully out of their love and out of their desire to build, God kind of grew us to about 50 people. And at that point in time, we were able to bring on staff, a pastor and someone to help with the admin and the media team. And now God in his graciousness has kind of helped us grow to about 100 people as a community, as the extended community. We may not be 100 here today, but as an extended community, we are about 100 people through the giving of the people. Now, I can tell something with absolute confidence. God will not enable us to grow from 100 to 200 people apart from our faith and our financial giving. That is how God's kingdom is built. We give because we desire to build. So if you enjoy New City, if you consider New City as your home church, if you're blessed by the teaching here, and if you're not tithing regularly, let me say this, and I say this with love. I say this with grace. I say this with gentleness. I say this because as a pastor, I desire each of us to flourish in every way. And if you're not enjoying, if you're coming, if you're not tithing regularly, practically this is what it means. It means that we want to enjoy the generosity of those before us, but we do not want to be generous to those who come after us. And God will use our finances, our giving, to build his church. None of us want to be mere consumers of God's grace without also being conduits of God's grace. I also want to take a moment to celebrate those of us, and I know there are a lot of us who've been giving very consistently, very actively, very intentionally, and very sacrificially. I want to celebrate that. This church would not have been built except for your giving. And that's why giving is so important in God's kingdom. I'm going to just pause for a moment and think, what if we do not feel the motive to give? What if we do not feel the desire to give? We understand that. Many of us are in different stages on the journey. So that's one question. What if I don't feel the desire to give? How do I deal with that? What should I do with that? The second question is, what if I don't feel the desire to build? Should I kind of psych myself into, you know, having the desire to build? Not at all. Let me spend a moment talking about that. If we don't feel a desire to give, I think we need to take stock of the temperature of our love for Jesus. Because lovers are always givers. The second thing is, if I don't feel the desire to build, to me, that's a bigger problem than the lack of a desire to give. I say this, and I do believe every one of us is going to resonate with me as I say this. All of us, we are wired to build. We all want to create something. We all want to build. It is impossible for a sane human being to exist in life without building something of value. It is impossible for a sane human being to exist, merely exist, without building something of beauty, building something of worth, building something of significance. We cannot not build. We are always building. Think about your lives and mine. If you're not building, we are always building. We are building our careers. We are building our families. We are building our hobbies. And if we are not building, if you're building nothing, let me say, a person, an adult, sane human being who is not building nothing, I bet he's probably building a strategy on Clash of Clans. We're building something. We cannot be non-builders. Because God, who's created us, has wired us in such a way that there is this deep design, every one of us, that will find expression in some way or the other. Here's the problem. if I build something that cannot fulfill me eternally, a lifetime of building is going waste. If I am not building something that is greater than me, something that is, that's going to be blessing a lot more people than myself, if I'm not building something that's going to truly last beyond, even beyond this life, we wasted our life. The only thing that's truly lasting, that's truly eternal, is building for Jesus. The things that we do to serve the poor as a church, we serve the poor. They are going to last for eternity. Our careers are good things. We must celebrate them. We were called to serve people through our careers. If we do that with that motive, that will also last for eternity. But if you're going to pursue a career only for my gain, only so I can become a better professional, I can earn more money, I can feel more accomplished, I can feel more accomplished, I can feel more successful, that's going to end here and now. So to build something eternal is so important. And this act of giving is a process of financially giving, is a process in which the motives for our career are sanctified. We're testing ourselves. We're reminding ourselves that this life is not just about ourselves. I want to close with two thoughts. The first thought I want to close with is for those of us who are explorers of Jesus, who do not yet believe in Jesus, but you're interested in Jesus, you've been coming, enjoying New City. Let me ask us to consider a thought in the context of the giving, the history of giving of God's people. I have a very simple question that I'd like us to wrestle with. Is Jesus an ingenious human deception, or is Jesus a divine reality? Is Jesus an ingenious human deception, or is Jesus a divine reality? The generosity of God's people is a good way to test this. If you're a follower of Jesus, look around you. Do you see religious fanatics here? Do you see dumb and illiterate people who can just be fooled with some kind of spiel into giving away their money? Is that the kind of people you're seeing around you? Not at all. Around you are intelligent, educated, articulate people who are passionately giving for Jesus. They're giving 10%, at least 10% of their salary and beyond back to God. Why would anyone do that? Now, maybe someone is smart enough to fool this bunch of 100 people for the last 3 years to give their money. Maybe someone's smart enough to do that. But can anyone be smart enough to fool hundreds and thousands and millions of people over 2,000 years to give consistently in the name of Jesus? Can if the death and resurrection of Jesus was also human deception, can that deception have the power to inspire millions of people for 2,000 years into radical generosity? If you see the history of church, the poor people were extraordinarily givers. Slaves in America who were enslaved and treated like animals when they became followers of Jesus, they gave. There is, in the history of the church, there is no group of people who've come to believe in Jesus who have not given. Why would they give? You know, it's not easy to get our money from us. We watch for discounts. We wait for the Amazon sale before we make the purchase. We're all wise with our money. We're all pretty, you know, strict. You know, we don't give our money away easily. And so therefore, let me submit to you, if you're an explorer of Jesus, wondering why am I listening to a sermon on giving, here's a doorway for you to understand the heart of God. Here is a doorway for you to understand the power of the name of Jesus. Jesus can make selfish people into generous givers. Because Jesus, at the end of the day, is the greatest embodiment of the generosity of God. God so loved the world that He gave His Son. He gave His Son as a sacrifice so that you and I do not need to be punished for our sins. He gave His Son as a sacrifice so that His Son Jesus would bear on His body the punishment that was due on every one of us for our sins. Because Jesus was forsaken on the cross, we are forgiven. Because Jesus was punished on the cross, we are not punished. Because Jesus was rejected by God Himself on the cross, we are accepted by God. Question is, do you want to accept this Jesus? Or let me rephrase, why on earth do you not want to accept this Jesus? Why on earth would you not want to accept this generosity of God giving His Son Jesus? I want to close with just one more thought for those of us who are followers of Jesus. Very simple thought. Your giving and my giving will not make God love us more than He already loves us. Your not giving will not make God love you less than He already loves us. That's because God's love for us is not based on what we do or do not do. God's love for us is based on what Jesus did for us. You see, all of us, whether we are followers of Jesus or whether we're explorers of Jesus or willing to put our faith in Jesus, we can come and hide in Jesus. We can come and hide in Jesus. And all our sins and all our failures are forgiven, wiped out in Jesus. So if you are a follower of Jesus and you've been struggling to give financially, I want this to be crystal clear. If you forget everything I've said, but remember this thing. There is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. If you're a genuine believer in Jesus, God will not punish you because you're not giving. But God will love you. He will pursue you. He will reveal Himself to you. And out of his irresistible grace will transform us. And in this life, He will make us extraordinary givers. All we need to do is to just love Jesus. And as a pastor, I'm absolutely convinced that if I disciple people to be good lovers of Jesus, they will spontaneously and actively and intentionally be good givers for Jesus.